Well, there. Happy Sabbath, everyone. The privilege of introducing Peter Chung. He's no stranger
to us. He's a family member of ours, and we invited him to come here to speak today. So, welcome, Peter. I think we should just start a default like video reel for you because you've been here so much. Podium, okay?
All right, let's try that one more time. Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
Glad to hear some enthusiastic voices here today. You know, originally they asked me to preach from the pulpit. As you know, I'm quite tall. I don't want to appear taller to everybody, so I just like to be in the level of everybody else. Amen. The title of my message today is something that, as a teacher, something that's significant. The title of my message is 100%. 100%. And before I begin, you know, preaching the Word of God, just want to give you a confession. God calls the weakest of the spiritual men to preach the Word of God. Why? Because He wants to save us. Because if I'm not preaching the Word of God, I would be wasting my time doing other things. I have a propensity to watch YouTube videos and do this and that or whatever. But preaching the Word of God keeps me accountable. And so God uses weak men to preach the Word of God. You look at the disciples, they were weak men, were they not? Peter was a weak man, my namesake. He betrayed Jesus 3 times or denied him 3 times. Judas was a weak man. The disciples forsook and left him. And so God calls weak men like you and I to do his ministry. Because in the process we'll be strengthened because we rely totally on Jesus. And so before I begin, let's have a word of prayer because I need help. Again, the message today is titled 100%. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for another day of life and breath. And Father, you know I had a very interesting and difficult week, and I'm pretty tired, and I have a touch of the cold. And so, Father, in spite of my infirmities, my physical ailments, Father, I lay my glory to the dust, and I ask that I totally rely upon you. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you touch the minds and hearts of your people here, that your Holy Spirit does something special here today. And we ask that through this message that you see, that we see more clearly your love and the present truth message of this time, the message that will bring Jesus to come. And so, Father, we ask for your Spirit and wisdom. We ask that your love be seen, and may minds and hearts be touched to grow even closer to you and to choose you completely. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the cultural components of school is grades. Isn't that correct? Now, as Asian folk, what do? Anything below an A-, you're a failure. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. That's common with every Asian nationality. You get an A-, oh, B+, that's where you get a whooping. Is that correct? Grades often determine the outcome where one is in occupation and social economic status. It's sort of like a sorter. Your grades, your GPA determines possibly, and your test scores determine what type of college you go to. Your grades in college determines what type of grad school program you go into. And so when you get good grades, you are more in the track of a higher sort of social economic scale. Isn't that correct? Now, I did some research where grades originated, the A, B, C, D, and F scale. The 100% scale was introduced. Can anyone guess who introduced it? Harvard University in 1877. In 1883, Harvard introduced the letter grades of A, B, C, D, and F. So if you want to blame somebody, blame Harvard for all the stresses of those grades. Amen. Anyone going to Harvard here? Amen. But you know, there's a grade that we're measured by eternally. Notice what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is the standard that we are measured by. This is the grade that we are measured by. Notice what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You see, just like we go to school, we are in a school of Christ. And in the school of Christ, we are being evaluated. And just like in a school, we're being judged and evaluated and sorted as a good student or a bad student, so too in this judgment, we are being evaluated as a good, righteous, or unrighteous. And notice the standard, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his what? Commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So our standard is what? Keeping the commandments of God. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so, there's a judgment. The standard is the commandments. And the question is, will we reach the standard or do we meet the standard so we could get the grade so that we could be saved? At least that's what we think it is. Many of us believe in that way, unfortunately. But notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We have a problem here. What happens when we don't reach this standard? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So anyone that sinned broke the standard. Anyone that sinned has an F. Anyone that sinned does not meet the mark. And so what is the consequences of not meeting that standard? Because we are being judged and standardized by this standard of the law of God. And if we can't meet the standard, what happens? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So since we've all sinned, we are all failures. We're all F-minus students. And the result of not passing this exam and passing this grade or passing through this standard is death. That seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? That seems pretty bleak. Why bother? We can't reach the standard. Every time I wake up, I fall into some sort of temptation. It's just too hard. I'll just do whatever I want. We go and fall into that trap because we just focus on the negative, but every darkness, there's also light. And God wants to shine the light in the midst of the hopelessness, because out of hopelessness, there is hope. And so, I teach AP US History. It's a very stressful class to teach because, unfortunately, there are some students there that are just taking the class because they don't enjoy the class, not because they want academic achievement or enrichment. They're just taking it just because, hey, I take an AP class, just to brag about it. And unfortunately, some don't make the standard. In fact, unfortunately, being the teacher that I am, and sometimes I have to remove some people from the class because they don't make the grade, because their skill level, you can already tell, they're not going to pass AP exam. And so I'm the bad guy, and many students, or some students have cried in my office, you know, big bad teacher, especially, you know, the waterfall works and makes me the bad guy. And so, because we're F-minus students, it's sort of like this. Suppose a student in my AP class, we're approaching the end of first semester, has not turned any homework, has not taken any tests, has not taken any quiz, has not turned in any work. Absolute zero at the end of first semester. Basically has a zero for a grade. It seems like it's pretty hopeless. Is that correct? Likewise, we are in that same situation in this judgment. But is there hope for failures like us? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says this, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, the Bible says, you can try to work your way to salvation all you want. You could try to obey all you want. You could try to make up for all your past transgressions all you want. Guess what? You're already a failure. There's no way you can make it up. Just like that student that came near the end of first semester with turning zero work, can he or she turn in every single assignment and pass every single test in the moment of a week or 2 days? Yes or no? It's pretty impossible. It's not going to happen. No matter how much work you do, you are going to fail. Now, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, was Abraham a perfect guy, yes or no? Abraham was a liar. Was that correct? He is a habitual liar. Did Abraham have moments of unbelief of God, yes or no? Yes, he did not believe that Sarah would birth a child in their advanced age, so he married Hagar. But yet the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him righteousness. The question is, what is righteousness? Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 119, 172. The Bible says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So in other words, Abraham believed God, and he reached the standard. From an F-minus student, he became an A-plus student. He received 100%, even though he did not deserve 100%. So in other words, Abraham could have tried to work his way all he wanted. He had such a debt that he cannot repay, but Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him righteousness. Now the question is, how do we believe God? Is it just, "Oh, I believe God. Oh, I believe that this Jesus died for my sins, and I could do whatever I want." What does it mean to believe God? You know, I praise God the Bible answers all our questions. That if we compare Scripture and Scripture, we say, how do we believe God? And we determine and we understand that this is how we believe God. The Bible defines how we believe God. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, those that work their way or try to please God by their works, guess what? They have such a debt that they can't repay and reach the standard of 100%. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In other words, Abraham believed that God justifies the ungodly. You know what justify means? It is though that you have never sinned. In other words, Abraham believed that Jesus would forgive and forget his sins, and by believing that Jesus would forgive his sins, he received 100%. You see, when you truly believe that Jesus forgives your sins, there's a change of the heart. And not only that you are forgiven, you're transformed, and you then reach the standard, not only legally, but internally, and therefore you will reach standard moment by moment, point by point, and you will start obeying God because you're so grateful that you are forgiven of that debt. And so to believe God is to believe that he justified the ungodly. So what does justify mean? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," present tense. In other words, God loves us even in our most ugliest state. God loves us even though we're alcoholics. God loves us even though we're drug addicts. God loves us even though we're murderers and abusers. God still loves us in our present condition. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. In other words, this gift was given in our present most ugly condition, that Jesus came to bring salvation regardless if we were quote-unquote good or regardless if we were quote-unquote bad. In our most ugly human state, Jesus came to try to save us. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Go back to Romans chapter 5. Yes. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So justification means that because Jesus died for our sins, we are saved from the penalty of death, of the wrath of God. So although we deserve death, Jesus took the blame for us. And because of that, we can now become A-plus students. So now the student, realizing that it is absolutely impossible to pass a class in their own strength, the student now goes to the teacher and begs for forgiveness. Now, does the teacher have the ability to change the grade? Yes or no? They can't. Honestly, they can't change the grade. There's actually no accountability on that. I mean, it's a teacher's discretion. He can change the grade. Is this being recorded? Sorry, SGA. Now, so the student pours out their heart. And they realize, I have not been a faithful student. I'm an F-minus student. I'm an intern anyway. Mr. Chung, can I still pass the class? Can I still remain in the class? Likewise, when we realize that we're failures to God, when we realize that nothing we can do to merit favor with God, that we are such wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, sinners that are hopeless, when we cast ourselves to the feet of the master teacher, Jesus, Jesus will then have mercy on us and change our grades from an F minus to 100%. You see, God is different than me as an AP teacher. If some student did that to me, I said, bye-bye, next semester. F minus, that's your fault. But Jesus is not like Peter Chung. Jesus wants F minus failures to be A plus victorious Christians. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel. So what can we do when we know that we all but fail? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In fact, the records of our F-minus lives, the records of our failures are now covered by Jesus. And the Bible says that blessedness is a man like David. Now, you look at David's life. David, we all say, you know, we sing the song, Only the Boy Named David. And in our Bible stories, we think David and Goliath, and he's just a great guy. Isn't that correct? But have you looked at David's story? You know, I've never watched the show before. But there's a popular show called, what, Game of Thrones? Is that what it's called? Yes? I've never watched it. I just heard about students talking about it. From what I'm piecing together, David had a Game of Thrones life. In other words, David, you know what he did? He was an accessory to murder. He had his best soldier die and steal his wife. He committed adultery. He stole. He broke, and the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, you break one commandment, you break them all. David broke multiple commandments in the same event. He deserved death. The Bible says, though, that David had righteousness imputed with him without works. saying that blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You see, David did something very, very extraordinary. And notice how God covered David. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. You see that the Bible recorded that David was a sinful man, that David was a murderer, David was a stealer, David did all sorts of bad things. But notice how God saw David after David died. The Bible says in 1 Kings 14, 8, my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Wait a minute. That's a disconnect. David was a sinner. But God said that David kept my commandments and did everything right in my eyes. What happened? You see, this is what happened. Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Psalms 51, verse 2 and 3. This is this prayer of David when he realized he sinned against God. The Bible says in Psalms 51, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. In other words, David confessed his sin, and the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, God not only forgave, but forgot his sin. In other words, the murderer David, because David believed that Jesus forgives his sins, now David is seen as a commandment keeper when he was a commandment breaker. Now, another thing is this. After David was forgiven, and he realized the grace of forgiveness, do you know David never murdered again? Yes. You know, when David in his dying breath, you know, he was very cold. And the Bible says in near the closing moments of his life that a beautiful young virgin was there to keep him warm. And do you know that David did not do any intimate relations with that woman? You see, David demonstrated forgiveness by obedience. He received 100%. He reached standard. So the teacher listens to the plea of the student and decides to give the student full credit for all the missing work that they have, because the student believed the teacher had the power to change his or her grade. Likewise, when we believe that Jesus is willing to change our grade from F minus spiritual to A plus spiritual, God gives us A plus. But it gets deeper than that. How Jesus gives us that 100% is different from how a teacher would give a 100%. Notice how Jesus gave that 100%. This is not on the slides. I'm going to go from the Bible here. Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, this is the route of how Jesus gives us 100%. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, Jesus does what we do differently. Not only does Jesus forgive our sins, but Jesus came out of his throne in heaven to become a human being, to identify and to make himself vulnerable to our failures and to our sins. You understand what I'm saying? It's sort of like a teacher, however implausible it sounds, a teacher quitting his job and then enrolling as a student in behalf of the student that failed. That sounds crazy, but that's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus is now in the role of the student, subjecting himself to every test, every assignment that was missed by the student that failed. And so, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus do this? Jesus identified himself. He became a student. He became vulnerable to the F-minus propensities, yet he gave 100%. And notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53. We don't have it on the screen. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. Notice what Jesus did. Because he identified with us as failures, he became one of us. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. Actually, verse 5. The Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In other words, Jesus took the penalty of the failure. He took the F minus grade in our behalf, even though he is 100%. He took that F minus grade so that we could be 100%. And because of that, in Hebrews chapter 2, going back to that text, and we don't have to go there, the Bible says that he so identifies with our temptations so that he can now help us in our temptations because he knows what it feels like to suffer as a human being here on earth. So what did Jesus do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. To what extent did Jesus take our failures in our behalf? The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that Jesus took our F minus grade in our behalf. In exchange, he gave 100% score that he achieved in our behalf. So we are perfect because he took our imperfections at the cross. You see, when Jesus died, all the sins of the past, all of the sins of humanity's present, and all the sins of humanity's future, all was upon the heart of Jesus. Can you imagine the guilt of every sin of humanity? How that does psychologically? It's no wonder his heart exploded. Jesus made it his responsibility to take the penalty of failure on our behalf. In return, we receive credit for his 100% righteous life. So what happens to our failures? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, that word justification is though that we never receive that F minus grade. We're a 100%. And so the Bible says freely by his grace through redemption. What does grace mean? Notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God has come to teach us something. What is this grace here to teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem for us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, the student that received 100% near the end of his semester, does he have second semester left to go? Yes or no? He still hasn't finished the course, right? But now that he was forgiven in the past, now in the present and the future, guess what? Jesus is right there with that person. And now that student, because he appreciates the forgiveness of God, he now, through the power and the tutoring of the teacher, now every test, he achieves something. And if he fails or if he makes a mistake, guess what? He could go to the teacher and the teacher could correct the mistakes on behalf. And so this is what's called sanctification, where as he now receives the forgiveness of God, now he is, through the power of God, now moment by moment, obeying God. And if he falls and slips, he knows he has the advocate of the Father, and he can go back to the master teacher, and the teacher can still give him 100%. But as that process continues, and as the student and the teacher now working hand-in-hand together in that second semester, the student now achieves 100% through the power of the teacher, and he performs 100% through the power of God. Not only is he legally declared 100%, but now the teacher and the student's cooperating with each other. Now the student performs, not because he's trying to earn his way to salvation. No, because now he is working intimately with the teacher, realizing that the teacher is the only one that gives him strength and knowledge and wisdom. And therefore, he is achieving 100%. And he is now ready, according to the Bible, according to what grace is, to look for the glorious appearing of that great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You are now ready for the second coming. You know what the key is getting ready for Jesus to come? We say, Jesus is coming soon, get ready. You know what the key is? We make it so complicated. You know what the key is? Believe that Jesus forgives and forgets your sins. And believe that Jesus will give you a new heart and new desires. When you believe that, you are ready for Jesus to come. Very simple, very practical. If you believe God in this word, that God is seeking to save you in the midst of your hopelessness, guess what? You're ready for Jesus to come. And so what does it mean to be under grace? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Knowing not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness. So just because we're forgiven doesn't give us a license to go back to be F-minus students. We are now progressing forward as 100% students. And because of the appreciation of this grace, students turn in their assignments for the rest of the semester and take the exam. But in the process, the teacher works with the student to make sure that the student learns and is empowered to reach full credit, 100%. So what is the fruit of justification? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Notice how someone turns from an F-minus student to a 100% student. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are F-minus students. But notice this. And such were some of you. Is that term were, W-E-R-E? Were, is that past tense or present tense? Past tense. They were formerly that. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God seeks to transform us from our past lives, to seeing things that we used to hate, now we love, and the things that we love, now we hate. I used to think reading the Bible was boring. I used to think going to church was boring. You know what I did in church? You know when we had those youth convocations back in the day? I sat way in the back. No, I didn't even sit in the back. I ran around in the aisle concourses with my friends. I didn't even attend the meetings. I thought it was boring. I thought, what's the point? Christianity's boring. But when God grabbed a hold of my heart, the things that I hate, now I love. And the things that I love, which is not hearing the word of God, now I hate. God can do that for you. And God wants to give us 100%. And because we are forgiven for a debt we can never repay, how do we show appreciation to the teacher that gives us 100%? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, our final text. Whosoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We do things pleasing to his sight. Why? Because we realize that we're forgiven. We realize how much Jesus made himself vulnerable. We realize that Jesus became from a teacher to a student to take all our failures and to take all our shortcomings and give us 100%. And because of that, and because of appreciation for what Jesus did, then we now obey him out of love and not because of obligation. You know, the Bible says, you know how Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, right? And it was in the hot heat of Palestine. You had to do some, you know, you had no tractor equipment. You had no farming equipment. You probably had a pick and, you know, primitive equipment and to farm in Mesopotamia, which is modern day Iraq now, is arid and dry, and he's probably sweating for 7 years. The Bible says that because he loved Rachel, those 7 years was like 7 days for him. When you love someone and you love something, you'll do anything for that. Is that correct? Just look at those crazy K-pop star fans. Crazy. Chasing after those K-pop stars in those vans and skipping school and spending thousands of dollars to try to get the idol's attention and try to do all sorts of things. Why? Because they have a fanatical love for their idol. But when we realize how much Jesus loves us out of appreciation for him, we do pleasing things in his sight. We are commandment keepers because we realize that we're forgiven. forgiveness, accepting forgiveness, the demonstration of us accepting forgiveness is obedience out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you know why we love Jesus? Because Jesus, although it was not his fault, made it his fault. You know, I had the privilege of doing the homily for Edmund and Christine's wedding. And one thing that I said, and as I studied the Word of God, and I'm not in a relationship, but as I study this as a single guy, I realized this. It's always the man's fault. Everything's the man's fault. And it's biblical. You know why? The Bible says that man is the head of the household in Ephesians 5:25. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ gave himself for the as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And because Jesus took the blame for you and I, so too husbands reflect what Jesus has done, and it is our fault whatever we do. Because we are modeling Jesus in our relationships. So men, if you want to go in a relationship, remember, you're getting into a relationship where it is 100% your fault, no matter, even though it's not your fault. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. It's a high standard. But Jesus could help us. If we go to the next text, final quote, Steps of Christ, page 62, paragraph 3. Notice what inspiration says as it brings some final points. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. In other words, even though you're F minus, you become 100%. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God, just as if you have not sinned. More than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith in the continual surrender of your will to him. And so long as you do this, he will work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Then with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same spirit and do the same good works, works of righteousness and obedience. So the key is, we accept Jesus and believe that Jesus forgives and forgets our sins. Then we invite Jesus to abide in our hearts. And so that even though we're F minus, we're forgiven of our record, then Jesus works in us and through us, and then we become obedient and we reach 100%. And that's what God is seeking to do for you and I. In closing, I want to share a story. I taught in the Burbank Unified School District many years ago before I taught at St. Gabriel Academy. And I remember this story very clearly. It was the end of the first semester. I was just about to go on Christmas break. I was just about finished with all my grades, and I just needed to press one button on my keyboard to send all the grades to the administration. It was about 5:30 in the evening. It was a little cold. I remember that day, and I was looking forward to going home after first semester. I was just excited. And so right when I was about to press the button to send the grades, out of the corner of my eye, the door opens. There was a student named Ivan. I still remember his name. Ivan said, "Listen, Mr. Chung, I have my work for you. I want to really pass your class. So here's my final work." I said, "Ivan, I've given you a review sheet. I've given you so much time and so much opportunity. I'm ready to go on summer vacation. I'm ready to go on Christmas vacation. You know, it's too late for you, man." Ivan goes, "Mr. Chung, please, please, please. I need to pass this class because I really need to graduate. You see, my parents are very abusive to me. My father and mother tells me that I'm a loser and I'm amounted to nothing. I want to achieve something in my life and go beyond my present condition. And because even at that time I was in ministry and I was professed to be a Seventh Adventist Christian and you know I was active in ministry, my heart melted. And I said, I will bear the inconvenience." I said, "Come on, son. Turn it in." And so I accepted the work, spent a few more, I don't know, extended my time in my office, even though I was looking forward to leave, and he made the mark to pass the class. A year later, Ivan came back. He graduated. He came back and said, "Mr. Chung, I'm so thankful what you did for me. You know what? I'm making something in my life now. You know, I'm in technical school and I have a job lined up and I'm achieving something in my life. I'm not going to be a loser anymore. I'm going to work for amount for something. You have done something for me and I'm so thankful for you because you have helped me to achieve something in my life." You see, God does something even more greater. You see, Ivan was now studying to be an electrician, and electricians make good money. And because I gave him grace and I forgave him for all the late work that he did, it changed his life, and now he was achieving something because of the grace that I gave him. Likewise, when we realize we're F-minus students and we go to the master teacher, Jesus, and say, "Jesus, I'm an F-minus student. I cannot pass this judgment in my own strength. I am a failure." You know what Jesus does? As long as we have a desire to accept Jesus' forgiveness, he will accept us. You know when probation closes? Well, you know when there's no more opportunities? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is willing that all should be saved. He's willing that all should come into repentance. You know when probation closes? When people no longer want to repent. Because in Revelation chapter 16, those that receive the seven last plagues, the Bible says they repent not for their sins. So in other words, as long as you're willing to accept Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus will delay the final crisis. Jesus will delay the judgments of God for you so that you could achieve 100%. That's how much Jesus loves us. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for another day of life and breath. We thank you that you're seeking to give us 100%. And Father, today, under the sound of my voice, is there someone here today that is struggling with a sin, that is struggling with guilt, that's struggling with unworthiness, that they're not good enough? Father, may they realize that you're freely here to forgive and to forget our sins through the merits of Jesus who achieved 100%. And brothers and sisters, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today that say, "Father, today, I want to accept 100%. I want to believe and accept the forgiveness that you give us. I want to be justified by your blood as though that I've never sinned so that I could be ready for your son soon coming." If that's your desire, I simply ask that we kneel for that experience, if that's your desire. If you desire to say, "Father, today I want to receive 100%, and I want to accept the grace of 100% in my life, which is your forgiveness and your mercy." If that's your desire, I ask that we kneel. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, I am kneeling because I need 100%. So, Father, we thank you that Jesus took the responsibility for our failures and give his credit to our credit so that we could achieve perfection. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus suffered and identified with our sins in our behalf, although he never sinned. We thank you, Lord, that he gives us the power to obey. And so, Father, today, if there's someone that is experiencing guilt, if someone that experiencing such bondage from the past, if someone is struggling with a sin, may they realize that you are seeking to forgive and break the chains of that addiction, break the chains of that sin, so that we understand, experience the forgiveness that you freely give to us, so that we could be victorious through your power. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for giving us 100%. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.